Book of Psalm, chapter 107. I really feel good tonight. Some of you know I took up once again here, it's been 2 months ago, I think, riding bike. I feel good because yesterday I upped it. And Bill went with me, and he upped it too. Beth, we did 8.4 miles. Now, she's a bike rider too, and we were pedaling along about 18 miles an hour. It was actually only 9, but you know, it's pretty bad when people are running. It takes you a long time to catch up with them, but. That happened too, didn't it? Well, we were seated. Well, I'm concerned. I really got into this and really feeling good with it, and I'm concerned about winter time and snow. You have to fix me up. What's that? Snow tires? When I was a kid, I had a paper route, and I rode bike all the time. And when it got snowy, I took a rope and wrapped it around my wheels and made myself chains. Do I need to spread them out from you? Quit bucking them. Thank you. I like this guy, but I like him sitting still better. Okay. All right, Psalm chapter 107. Chapter 107. There are some things that are exciting. One of those, I believe, is the Word of God. And as we look tonight, we're going to see something I hope will be a blessing to you. Because I look here in chapter 107, I can see it in so many places in the Word of God. But what is the whole purpose of man? What is the purpose of man? Why did God make you? What was His purpose in bringing us into this world? And I believe there's an answer to that. I believe it's in this chapter. I believe it's in many other places. But I want to take you to four different verses here, first of all, tonight. Notice verse number 8. Notice what it says. Oh, that man would what? Praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Wow. Well, drop down with me to verse number 15. Notice what he says this time. All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? We'll go down a few verses. Verse 21. Notice again. All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. But one more time. Notice verse 31. He says, all that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. So what is God's purpose for you? When we look at that verse, what is God's purpose for you? What's God's purpose for you? All that men would what? Praise. Huh? I believe God put us here for a very particular reason. That was to bring honor to Himself. Now, two of the four times He mentions this, if we go a little bit farther, if you notice verse number 22, He says this after verse 21, where He says, all that men would praise the Lord. He says, and, connected to the previous verse, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Here He's saying, let's give praise to God, but in a way that perhaps we don't think of, giving thanks to Him with a rejoicing spirit. Does that bring praise to God when we are saying thank you to Him? Especially when other men hear it. I believe so. Notice, if you drop down to verse number 32, he says, "Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the people." And so here he's saying, let's give praise to God, but let's make sure too that we do it in public assemblies. When we gather together, it is good for us to praise God. It's good for us to give honor to His name. We can do that a number of different ways. By the way, what I find from the Word of God, He uses the word sacrifice. When we give, do you realize that is a part of praise to God? When we sing, of course, what are we doing? We ought to, in our song, be praising our God. If a song's about salvation, it's giving honor to God who brought it about. It might be about other things. It's giving God honor and glory as we singing to Him. Something we'll be doing through the ages. We can testify, give all glory and honor unto the Lord. God wants us to give Him praise. Now, when we study this chapter, we're not going to go into it in a lot of detail, but when we study this chapter and we look at it, these four different verses really break up this psalm into five areas. There's the first one, then you have verse number 8, you have your second one, you have verse number 15, you have your third one, you have verse number 21, you have your fourth one, you have verse 31, and then you have the last portion of it from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. And we find that in this is, I believe, some very descriptive verses that are trying to, I believe, tell us some things about how God brings deliverance to you and to me. Notice verses 1 through 9. Let me just read these. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is what? He's good. For His mercy endureth how long? Forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." And then he says again, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and to the one, and for His wonderful works to the children of men." I believe directly this is referring to the Jewish people and their captivity. It is believed that this psalm was written for the dedication of the rebuilding of the temple. And so the people had come back out of captivity, and they are now back in the land. They have rebuilt the temple. They're dedicating that temple, and they're singing this song of how God has delivered them from this this thing of captivity and the problem that they were as a result of their sin against God. He goes on, as we look in verse number 10, he says, "Such as sit in darkness, and to the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High." This looks like a prison, looks like a dreary dungeon he's talking about. "Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." And so we find here, He's delivered him from a journey in a frightful wilderness. He's delivered him from confinement in a dreary dungeon. Matter of fact, if we read on, I believe He talks about some of the famish of their bodies. Perhaps great sickness is upon them. Notice what it says in verse number 16. "He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death." When you and I are sick, one of the things we don't want to do is eat, isn't it? We just don't feel hungry. When I was growing up, I had a ferocious appetite. I was this skinny little kid that, I mean, you it's like you had this great big funnel and you just put it in this little dinky straw, you know. And I ate and I ate and I ate. But my mother knew when I was sick. And that's when I didn't eat. See? And I'm looking back there at Francis and I'm wondering, did you ever get sick, Francis? You never quit eating. But I, you know, it wasn't very often, but if I was really sick, I didn't want to eat too. And that'd be still true today. And here I believe he's given to us perhaps a dangerous sickness, and yet we find that we can be delivered from that. God delivers us from it. When you go to verse number 23, it's an interesting picture there because he's talking about mariners at sea. He's talking about sailors. And as they come into a storm and how in that storm their boat is up on top of the wave. And I mean, you're looking down and there's the drop down. Pretty soon the boat goes down that wave and back up it goes. When I lived in Seattle, I worked with a retired Navy man. He had spent most of his life on what he called a tin can. Some kind of a small destroyer. He said, well, we get in storms. He said it was horrible because he said he was a cook on board. And he said, we get in a storm. And he said, it was something else because you just hear the ship moaning. He said, it was just the right size that when you get two waves, great big old waves, it would pick up on the front end and the back end and pull the middle right out of the water. And then pretty soon, why, the boat would slide off of that and the bottom would come down and pretty soon that wave would pick it up. And he said, then the wave would be right in the middle of the boat and both ends would be sticking out. And he said, we'd ride wave after wave in that thing like that. And he said, man, it just beat us up. And can you imagine a smaller boat? I saw a video here recently on a YouTube type thing. I was just, I couldn't believe it. And they were coming into an area, and it was a smaller boat, and this thing was in some waters. I mean, the video, I think, was being taken from land, and every now and then, the boat would disappear. You couldn't see it, because it would be down in the valleys. And pretty soon, the water would raise the thing up, and there would be just kind of perched on top of the wave, only to go downward again. About 6-8 years ago, we were at camp. And Marianne, bless her soul, she thought it would be really good if we got a few of our folks to go whitewater rafting. They said, Pastor, you want to go? No, I don't want to go. You guys go. You have a great time. They were going to go down on the Arkansas River. The Arkansas River is what runs underneath the Royal Gorge or through the Royal Gorge. And she said, no, I don't think so. And boy, they just stayed on me. And finally I said, okay, I'll go. And I remember especially, I think it was Wayne, come on, Dad, you need to go. The next morning, we get up, we're ready to go. Do you know who doesn't go? Wayne. He didn't go. But I go anyways. I should have thought about that a little bit. And anyway, we get down there, and they get us all ready, and they put you in these wetsuits, and lo and behold, they don't have a wetsuit that fits me. I get shorts. It's wetsuit shorts. They come to here. Do you know the water in the Arkansas River is cold? I know. I felt a lot of it. And so I'm in this wetsuit, and we get in these boats, and we head down these rapids. By the way, I wouldn't exchange the experience I had, but I don't know if I want another one. And what I found out was this: they rate those I forgot what you call them. What? Rapids. They rate them. They rate them 1 to 6. If they're 6, they will not allow people to go down. Or they happen to be 5 that day. They let us go, but they're very dangerous. And I found that out after we're going down the river. And we're going down, we got our guide with us, and he's telling us, boy, you got to do exactly what I say, and we got to go into these rapids just exactly right. And I remember the first one we came to. It was a 5. I found that afterwards. We come to the precipice of this, and honest to goodness, it looked like we had a 20-foot drop. You know why it looked like it?
It was.
Yeah, it was. And we're sitting there in a prison. Vroom, we go down to this thing. And if you ever get the chance and you got the nerve to do it, do it. However, there were enough of us along. There were two boats that we were in. And it was all girls in one boat. I won't tell you that it was Penny and Carrie and some of those girls. They didn't do what the instructor said. And they hit the thing. It flopped over. They're in the water. We pick up one. They get a couple of others. And one of them floating clear downstream, and another boat downstream catches them. And finally we all get, you know, everything gets situated and so forth. But I tell you, I think about this storm here and how frightful it must be to be out in the middle of the ocean with no shore in sight. And to be on something and you're looking down and then you're coming back up and back down. But God gave deliverance. And that is what He's talking about here. And He did this for the Jewish people. I believe God wants to do that for us. And after each time He talks about this, we have that verse that says the same thing each time. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God, I believe, desires for you and I to honor Him. Now I want you to take your Bible, go clear to the back of your Bible, book of Revelation. Book of the Revelation. We're going to chapter number 4 and chapter number 5. In Revelation 4 and 5, we find that God takes us right into the throne room. This is a couple of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We get to observe from these chapters the very throne of God and what's taking place around that throne. And so we get a beautiful glimpse here of all that is there and the people who are there. Matter of fact, we find the redeemed of the ages. We find the angelic beings that are there. And we find that as we look at this wonderful picture, there are three primary things in this picture that they're praising God for. It seems to me that here's a picture of what we're going to be praising God for all of eternity. And I want to just point these three things out because they are areas where you and I ought always praise God. Notice first with me, if you would, chapter 4 and verse number 8. Chapter 4 and verse number 8. It says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. He's telling us here, they are praising God for His holiness. Praising God for His holiness. Think about that. Can we understand holiness? It's a difficult thing for us. It's hard for us to do that. What grade are you guys in school? You're an eighth? Are you an eighth too? Are you? You're an eighth? Like a good friend of mine, it was the best 3 years of my life. I remember eighth grade. Any of you folks remember eighth grade? That's probably too far in your past, Virginia. But, she's really old. How do they grade you guys? Do they ever grade you on a curve? Here's the curve that we used. Let's say we were all in the same class and you had a 79 and he had a 64 and she had a 33 and he had a 10 and she had a 10. You know what that would mean out of those five students? Though she only had about a 30-something, she'd still get a C.
Oh, that's ridiculous.
I know. 79%. In other words, they were comparing students' grades. Okay? And it wasn't something everybody had hit a mark. But they were comparing the grades. You and I, when we come to God and looking at His holiness, it's hard for us to imagine. We normally end up bringing it down to our level. We grade Him on the curve. And we have a very difficult time understanding the 100% absolute perfection and holiness of God. It's almost beyond us. And yet we find it is something that is worthy of our praise. We go back to the book of Isaiah and we find that these beasts there are called seraphim. Very possibly, I think they are probably the same as cherubim. And these creatures are singing the praise of the holiness of God over and over again. We sing a song from our songbook. It's Holy, Holy, Holy. And it's one of the most energetic songs I hear folks in our church sing. They love it. What is it? Because it's singing about something about God that is absolutely wondrous. It's beyond our grasp. But here's these four beings that God created, and it seems to be that is their primary function. At one time, I believe there was another one. Here we find four, or we find four in a few spots, but I believe there was another one, a fifth one. His name was Lucifer. The word Lucifer means light bearer. In the book of Ezekiel, and I believe it's chapter number 28, we find that he was in a position that he was called the covering cherub. You had these four round about the throne, and you had one over the top. The description of him there is that he was full of pipes. It's like he was a living musical instrument. His name, Lucifer, light bearer. And of course, we know the throne of God is a beautiful display of light. And he had this very exalted position. And his job was, I believe, as well to give glory to God. But what did he do? He wanted the glory that he was created to give to God. Isn't that the way we are so often? The Bible says we're of a father of the devil. And we so often steal the glory of God. The holiness of God, I believe, is the highest of all of His character traits. Jump down with me to verse number 11. Verse number 11. And notice as they're singing about that, they also say this. In verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What is it that you and I can praise Him? We can praise His holiness, how wondrous He is. But we can also, what? We can praise His ability to create. God, when He created, made it out of nothing. Out of nothing. You and I, if we're going to create something, we have some materials that we work with. Isn't that true? And we can be creative. We can take a piece of clay and we can mold that. We can put it on the wheel like the potter does. And we can begin to spin that around. By the way, there's something very interesting about that. The hand goes on the inside and the outside. God is the one trying to mold you and I, both from within and without. But we find that He created out of nothing. That's absolutely marvelous. We stop and consider His tremendous, the things that are out there. Every time you and I turn around, we ought to be enraptured with what He's made. I remember years ago, some of you adults here might remember a guy named Dan Allen. Any of you folks remember him? A couple of you do. No, you don't. Not the one I'm referring to. And Dan Allen was an old preacher. He's with the Lord today. And he was an unusual character. He got saved later in life, and he became a preacher. His son was Al Wells. Al Wells preached at our church many, many, many times through the years. And old Dan was here on one occasion. Dan Allen kept me in the ministry many, many years ago. And I love the old guy. I remember one time he was on the hillside at camp and he said this. He said, I couldn't understand it. He said, when you look at something, when you see something, look at it. Does that sound kind of strange? But think about it for a moment. Have we looked at things but really never noticed? He said, when you hear something, listen. Well, that's a text for a message in a church. A lot of folks hear, but they don't listen. It goes in the eardrum, but they're not really paying attention. What he was trying to say is we need to pay attention to that which is around us, because the creation of God is magnificent. And it is that which projects His tremendous ability. I looked it up because I got really interested. I've seen pictures of the sun and then the stars that were bigger, and then there would be another set of pictures and take that biggest star and then show on up. And the largest star, listen to this, is 300 times the size of our sun. That's the largest known star. We have no idea if there's more. 300 times larger than our sun. But listen to this. It is 50 million times brighter. Wow. And you read about God creating it in the book of Genesis, and God gives one verse to it. It's like it was nothing to God. You go on the other side of that, and you think about the smallest thing that we have identified really as an atom. We can go smaller, but we think about the atom. It is thought to be approximately, are you ready for this? 4 billionths of an inch. Can you figure that out? I mean, in other words, you almost touch your fingers, but yet it's still a little smaller than it. It would take 250 million atoms to make a line 1 inch long. It's just absolutely astounding. Here God has done all of this in the way of creation. And as you and I begin to study in the world of sciences, and whether it be animal science or geology or astronomy, whatever it is, we get the privilege to look at what God has made and can give Him the honor and the glory. I loved it today. One of our little girls was reading to me. I was up in the Learning Center for a little bit. And, to me, this is just absolutely wonderful, because she's reading, and what it says is, and teaching about, I can't remember what the subject was, something about something that God had made, and said God had made this. And how God has made the animals, God has made the planets, God has made the earth, God has made all these wondrous things for you and I to behold. And so we find here, He created all things. I find from the Word of God, I want you to do something when you're reading your Bible. Begin to watch, as you're going through your Bible, how many times you find references to the praise of God in creation. You will be amazed over and over. One last one, and we'll quit. In chapter number 5, notice verse number 9. It says, and they sung a new song. And I'm in the right place. Yes, they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Dropping down to verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What else did they praise God for? They praised Him for His holiness. They praised Him for His ability to create. But they also praised Him for His redemptive work. Of all the gods that are known by mankind, and I don't say that lightly because there are gods many, none can save but Jehovah God. Man has made all sorts of things a god, but there's only one that can save. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved. Only through Him. No greater act of love there has been than a man laid down his life that you and I might be saved. Is that worthy of His praise? Well, as a Christian, we ought to get excited when we think about what God did for us. Wow. That means I don't have to pay for my sin. That means I don't have to be separated from God for eternity. That means I don't have to go to hell. That means I get to go into the very presence of God, not because of something I've done, but what He did for me. And all because He did that and I believed Him. Wow. How old are you?
16.
Is your twin brother the same age?
Yes.
Okay. I figured that. What are you?
So does he want me to be?
I don't care.
15.
You're 15? Okay. What are you?
14.
You're 14?
14.
You've been coming here since you were just way little. How old are you? How old are you? 15? I'll leave it alone. Tony, what are you?
20.
You're 20. I was 1 year younger than Tony when I accepted Christ my Savior. And I have eternal life as a result of that. Is it something to be excited about, something to praise Him about? Yes. All that men would praise the Lord. Why were you created? To bring Him praise. To give Him praise. He says it's not really about us. It's about Him. To give Him honor. That's when life really gets exciting. Because if we want honor, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a whole lot of competition and people are not going to want to do it. And you're going to be upset most of your life. Do you know why there's a lot of angry kids? A lot of angry adults? Because things don't go their way. Because life is about them rather than about the Lord. That's the need of the hour. God made you to praise Him. Yeah. Not somebody else, but Him. That's what God made you for. And that is a very exciting thing. Okay? Vicki, God made you to praise Him. How many are happy when you're singing? I got one? Yeah, we're happy when I'm singing, aren't we? You know, one of the great ways that we praise God is through what? Singing. And when we're singing about Him, there is some really tremendous happiness. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your wondrous goodness. Thank You for who You are, Your holiness. Thank You, oh God, for Your creative ability and how You made everything. Oh God, help us to just not just see things and glibly go by, but oh God, we might look at them. We might glory in the God who made it. And that we might be ever excited about what You did for us on the cross of Calvary. I pray Your blessing as we go our separate ways tonight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.